We're talking here about the New Covenant and Jesus' institution of the New Covenant in Luke 22, Mark 14, and Matthew 26. And we're saying that Jesus did institute the New Covenant in his blood at that time. It was sealed, of course, and ratified the day after when he died on the cross. And certainly when he ascended to the Father 3 days later. Now, in spite of this, and in spite of what we've said, and the evidence that we've adduced, and the plain sense of the passages, there are many people who just cannot get over this huge wall of the fact that Jeremiah 31:31-34 says that the new covenant is made with Israel and Judah. And to me, it's almost like what they would expect to see in Jeremiah 31 is the new covenant made with Israel and Judah and not with the church. Or the new covenant is made with Israel and cannot be made, therefore, with the church. Now, both of those would require sneaking in the church into the Old Testament. I hope that you can see that. What I'm saying is that the idea of the church is being crept into the reading of the Old Testament passages. And folks, you can't do that. That's what covenant theologians do. They read the New Testament back into the Old Testament. We are not to do that. Therefore, in the progress of Revelation, Jeremiah 31, in the context of the kingdom and the restoration of Israel, speaks about the new covenant being made with Israel. Does that automatically preclude the new covenant being made with anybody else? Well, folks, I certainly hope not, because otherwise I really can't make any sense of these passages in the Gospels or Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11. Furthermore, if we don't read Pentecost and after into Luke 22 or Matthew 26, then these verses seem to be extremely clear as to what is going on when Jesus is speaking about the new covenant in his blood, shed for you, the disciples, and by extension, the rest of the church. Now, to get over this seeming quandary, although it's not a quandary at all, it's actually a phantom, it's not real at all. But to get over this wall, various dispensationalists have come up with different views. Lewis Sperry Chafer, for example, taught that there were two new covenants. Now, I respect Chafer, and I also respect what he was trying to do, because Chafer, to his credit, saw quite clearly that the Bible teaches that the new covenant is made with the church. What he couldn't reconcile, because he had this big wall in front of him, was the fact that just because the new covenant's made with the church, that same new covenant can't be made with Israel, even though the mediator of the new covenant is the same and the blood of the new covenant is the same. So he posited two new covenants, as did Charles Ryrie in his The Basis of the Premillennial Faith. That teaching is not held to by hardly any dispensationalist today and has rarely been taught for the last generation or so. And we're glad about that, but I must say that Chafer does deserve credit for believing the new covenant was made with the church. Now, in order to help me here, I'm going to turn to a fine book by Paul Benware, B-E-N-W-A-R-E, called Understanding End Times Prophecy. This is the revised edition, and what Benware says on the new covenant in chapter 3 of his book. On page 75 and following, he treats of the new covenant. Benware writes, quote, "In the prophets, the future fulfillment of the new covenant and the other unconditional covenants is connected with the coming of Messiah and his kingdom." And he's quite right there. "It will be in the millennial kingdom that this covenant will finally be fulfilled. Israel as a nation will be regenerated, experience the forgiveness of sins, be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and have a full knowledge of the Lord their God, as well as the material blessings associated with their return back to the land." He's again right. Now, further down, he writes, "The final and complete fulfillment of the new covenant with Israel will be in the future millennial kingdom of the Messiah. What the prophets spoke about will come to pass at that time. But if that is so, where does the church fit into the new covenant? A number of passages in the New Testament seem to indicate that the church has some relationship to the new covenant." And he gives Matthew 26:28, Mark 14:24, Luke 22:20. And then he also gives Romans 11:27, 1 Corinthians 11:25, 2 Corinthians 3:6, and passages in Hebrews 8, 9, and 12. But continuing, he says, "In determining the relationship of the church to the new covenant, 6 points need to be made. 1. The church does not fulfill the new covenant given to Israel in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the other prophets." And he's quite right. It does not. We don't hold to any kind of replacement theology. Ben Ware says on the next page, "He made the covenant with Israel and he will fulfill it with Israel. He will fulfill it in connection with the second coming of Christ. In no way can the church fulfill this covenant and cause Israel to be set aside." We heartily agree. 2. The silence of the Old Testament prophets on the place of the church in the new covenant does not automatically rule out the church from having some sort of relationship with this covenant. Of course it doesn't. Otherwise, you would have to say that the church can be found in the Old Testament. So he says, "Therefore, it should not overly concern us that the prophets do not mention the church in their discussions of the new covenant." 3. Provision for the blessing of Gentiles was made in the Abrahamic covenant, quoting Genesis 12:3. The salvation and blessing of Gentiles was always part of God's plan and concern. In the Old Testament, the book of Jonah reveals much of the heart of God for the Gentiles. It is not surprising that after the cross, Gentiles in the church are seen as the recipients of salvation and blessing because of the Abrahamic covenant, citing Galatians 3:14 and Romans 11:11-20. Because the church, now made up primarily of Gentiles, receives some blessings of the new covenant, does not mean that Israel will not receive these same blessings and more in the future. Okay, we can go with that. But then he writes this, "Gentiles in the church are partakers of new covenant blessings, even though the new covenant was made with Israel." Hold on a minute. Where does the Bible say that the new covenant is made only with Israel? It doesn't, folks. It doesn't. Look at Jeremiah 31. Verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, folks, where does this text say that the new covenant is only made with Israel? It doesn't. It simply says that the days are coming that he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. As I've said before, what do you expect God to say in Jeremiah 31:31? Do you expect him to add, "and with the church"? The church, of course, is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Therefore, you're not going to see any mention of that. But he's predicting here that the new covenant is going to be made with Israel. Because Israel, of course, is the focus of much Old Testament prophecy. But if we're going to take this literally, why will we not take Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians 11 literally? Those are new covenant passages, folks. And they have to do with the church. Therefore, we have to conclude that through progressive revelation, the new covenant is made with the church. It will be made with Israel at the second coming. But that doesn't preclude it being made with anybody else. Because it's the same new covenant. Why is it the same new covenant? Because it's made by Christ. It's the blood of Christ. It's mediated by Christ. Folks, if the blood is Christ's blood, and if the mediatorship is Christ's, and Christ is the covenant himself, then obviously our relationship to the blood and to Jesus Christ himself means that we're in the new covenant. Not that we merely kind of participate in a bit of it. No, we participate in all of it. Let's see how Benoit continues here, because this is where I think the problem lies. It is in the separation of the covenants. You see, what most people do is that they don't see the covenants really being one in the plan of God, and therefore they don't bring them together in the plan of God. Now, in the second part of page 76, Benoit tries to prove that the new covenant's just made with Israel and not with Gentiles. But he doesn't do it using new covenant passages. He does it with other passages, like Matthew 15, 21 through 28, which have nothing to do with the new covenant. He uses an illustration on the bottom of page 76 and the top of page 77. Suppose that my wife and I have gone to the bank and obtained a mortgage for our home. The two of us and the bank officer representing the bank are the legal parties of the contract, covenant. And once signed and notarized, ratified, that cannot change. Our children or our friends are not part of our legal obligation, but our children or friends could come with us and enjoy the blessings of living in that house. They could be partakers of the blessings that comes with a house without being parties to the contract. So it is with the church. We are greatly privileged to be partakers of new covenant blessings, but we have not replaced the parties of the new covenant. End quote. Well, can you see the presuppositions that are going on in his mind? You see, Benware thinks that if the new covenant is made with the church, then the church must replace Israel. But that doesn't follow. Not at all. Because the new covenant's not made with Israel until the second coming. Now, if the new covenant is not made with Israel until the second coming, then there's nothing stopping God making it with somebody else in the meantime. You see, this illustration breaks down because Benoit isn't keeping in mind that Jeremiah 31:31 is a prophecy of the last days. Not now and not back then. God has not entered into the new covenant with Israel. Not yet. Jeremiah 31 is a prophecy. Ezekiel 36 is a prophecy. Folks, Israel is not party to the new covenant right now. And if Israel is not party to the new covenant, that means they haven't bought the house. And they don't have any rights to the house right now. I hope that you see that. The house being salvation in Jesus Christ. The only way that they can get salvation in Jesus Christ is believe in him. But if they don't believe in him, they don't have any right to the new covenant blessing. If the remnant of Israel, let us say for the sake of argument, don't believe in Christ, of course they will, but if they wouldn't believe in Christ at his second coming, they wouldn't have any right not only to the new covenant blessings, but to the Abrahamic, Davidic, and priestly covenant blessings, which could then be fulfilled upon them because of the righteousness that's been given them in the new covenant. I want you to get this. The new covenant is necessary, absolutely necessary, for the fulfillment of the other covenants. Therefore, Christ himself is absolutely central to the fulfillment of all of the covenants. They don't go round Jesus, they go through Jesus, both for the church and its blessings, and for Israel and its blessings. Folks, the church are not like the children and friends of Israel. The church is a distinct people to Israel, like their next door neighbors. They have a different house. But the contract is made with the same person, or rather the house is given to them by the same person under the terms of the same contract, because Jesus is the contract. Now, Benware continues on page 77. The church does partake in the blessings of the new covenant, but not all of them. Well, what are the blessings of the new covenant? The blessings of the new covenant have to do with righteousness and justice and cleansing. As we've seen, remission of sins. But once righteousness and cleansing and the remission of sins come through, then the other covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant, and priestly covenant in particular, but also the Noahic covenant, are fulfilled, or in the case of the Noahic covenant, are renewed and beautified. To read Benware, you would think that the new covenant is the Abrahamic covenant, or is the Davidic covenant. It's not. The new covenant is that which ensures the literal fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant or the Davidic covenant, because they don't have that insurance within themselves. The insurance is brought by Messiah, Christ. Now think about this. Paul is quite clear about the fact that the church participates in the Abrahamic covenant. He's very clear about this, and Benoit himself talks about that. But just because the church participates in the Abrahamic covenant, does it mean that there are two Abrahamic covenants? Of course not. There's one Abrahamic covenant. Some of it deals with Gentiles, the particulars of that. Some of it deals with Israel and its particulars. Similarly, the new covenant, which brings righteousness and remission of sins, has to come to the Gentiles, to the church, and it has to come to Israel. All need remission of sins that are in the new covenant. And then they have access to their particular blessings in the other covenants. What is the problem? I'm sorry, if you disagree, you are certainly allowed to disagree with me. I'm not the fount of all knowledge. But I'm just saying, I cannot see any textual or theological problems with this at all. It seems completely logical to me. And one thing for sure is, it doesn't make the church some kind of appendage to the new covenant. We're not the appendage to the new covenant. The new covenant's been made with us. Look at what was going on in Luke 22. That's not appendage language. We participate completely in the new covenant now, just as completely as Israel will participate in the new covenant at the second coming. In his fifth point, Benware does say that the church is related to the new covenant in the communion service. And he says, since Jesus spoke of the new covenant, we can assume that he was referring to the covenant given to Jeremiah. It is safe to assume that the Jewish disciples would have understood him to be speaking of that prophesied covenant of salvation found in Jeremiah. And Benware rightly adds, quote, Jesus said that it was his death that would institute this covenant. And then sixthly, he says, the Apostle Paul views himself and others as ministers of the new covenant in 2 Corinthians 3. Paul's ministry focused on the Gentiles, and it was to the Gentiles especially that Paul brought the blessings of the new covenant. And then Benware says this, quote, the church then is a partaker of the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. But he goes on, but the church is not national Israel, the people with whom God made this covenant. The church does not and cannot fulfill the new covenant. Its fulfillment awaits the arrival of Jesus the Messiah. When he returns at the second coming, all the spiritual and material blessings promised Israel will be received. End quote. And therein, I think, lies a subtle error. And that is, Benware is collapsing the new covenant into the Abrahamic and Davidic and priestly covenants, particularly the first two, when, as a matter of fact, the new covenant is not the Abrahamic covenant and is not the Davidic covenant and is not the priestly covenant. It is the means by which those covenants are fulfilled. The other subtle error going along with this is that the new covenant needs to be, quote-unquote, fulfilled. But you see, the new covenant is fulfilled when the other covenants are fulfilled. But just because all of the other covenants haven't been completely fulfilled yet, in fact, most of them haven't been fulfilled at all, doesn't mean that the new covenant hasn't begun its fulfillment. Why? Because the new covenant has been made with the church. Now, does that await fulfillment? Yes, it awaits fulfillment in the sense that the household of God will be fully made up and the church will be raptured and glorified. That will be the fulfillment of the new covenant upon the church. Then, of course, the new covenant will be made with Israel, and the covenant blessings will be fulfilled through the new covenant for Israel. But this idea of the new covenant awaiting to be fulfilled in the sense that Ben-Weir writes, that is through Israel's land promises and so on, that's not the new covenant. That's the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. So even though God's plan is one, God doesn't have different plans, within that plan are separate trajectories for separate peoples. In this instance, the church at Christ's first coming and the remnant of Israel to be fulfilled at the second coming and finally glorified at the end of the millennium, along with the Gentiles. So that the new covenant does not have any provisions of fulfillment other than bringing righteousness and salvation. And therefore, conflating it with the other covenants, as if it were the other covenants, is a mistake. And most dispensationalists fall into it, which again is why they believe the new covenant can only be made truly with Israel. And then they have this strange view that the church just participates in the new covenant, but Israel fulfills it. No, Israel fulfills the new covenant that is made with Israel. The church fulfills the new covenant that is made with the church. The Gentiles will fulfill the new covenant that is made with it as far as salvation goes. And then they will each have access to the different promises and terms of the other covenants that pertain to them. Thus, God's plan is multifarious, but it is one through the one Christ of the new covenant.